Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the Song of Solomon. We'll be reading out of the Song of Solomon, please, in chapter 8. While you do turn there, again, I want to extend the greeting from Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Silsby, Texas. We have been praying for each and every one here, particularly the speakers. It's been evident that the speakers, all of you, have spent time weeping over these texts. That's evident. We do thank you for your labor. We thank you for your stand in the Word of God. And we thank you for the encouragement that you've given. I know if no one else here has gotten the messages, that the Lord has certainly used every one of you in my life. So I do thank the Lord for you. Thank you, church here. And thank you, Pastor, for inviting us. I usually speak for about an hour, so y'all will have to listen about twice as fast. So we're going to be reading in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7 are the text. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. I want to speak for just a few minutes this evening on unquenchable love. Unquenchable love. If you're here and you're lost, this message is for you. If you're here and the Lord has saved you with His wondrous grace and love, thank God this message is for you. There's a lot of young folks in this room. This message is for you. There's some folks that are in this room that have been married quite a while. This message is for you. The title of this book itself is most impressive, the Song of Solomon. If you were to read chapter 1, verse 1, please turn there. It says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Song of Songs. Other names for this song would be the Song of Solomon or the Canticles, which is a hymn or a chant with a biblical text to be used in the forming of a particular part of the worship service. This Song of Songs is a superlative, meaning it's the highest quality of song that there is. There's no greater song. In other words, other songs Solomon had written, 1 Kings chapter 4 would tell us over 1,000. But this is the Song of Solomon. To call this the Song of Songs means it's the greatest of all songs. It's the greatest song of all the Bible. It's the greatest song of the wisest man that ever lived. It's the greatest song of the nation of Israel. Far greater than in his daddy, King David. He wrote plenty of songs, but this is the Song of Songs. And what is the object of this Song of Songs? Unquenchable love. That's its theme. Solomon wrote this song probably in the middle portion of his reign. I believe that this song is a literal love story. This Song of Songs is a highly poetic account of a man and a woman madly in love. Not just a little in love. There's no such thing. They're madly in love. The book shows the joy of this married couple as a gift from God. But it ultimately shows the love of God towards His people. You could read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Please find that place. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. There's a principle there. Marriage, man and wife. Please turn now, if you would, in the second chapter of Genesis, verses 21 through 25. It says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Love is not a shameful thing. Love is a beautiful thing. Love is from God. This song very vividly shows a type of love that is most appropriately characterized for the love Christ has for His local New Testament church. What a bride. What a groom. The general events of this song, sung by two people in love. There's this shepherd and the woman that he loves. And he's known as a shepherd, and he goes away, and she spends much time thinking about her man. And he spends much time thinking about her. And he comes as a king. He left as a shepherd, comes back as a king, and they go to Jerusalem to be wed. I believe that this tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came. He espoused himself to his church. He went away. The good shepherd, he went away. He's coming back soon. Thank God he's coming back. A glorious king, a wonderful king, a loving king. What a love story. What a love story. The poetry of this song sometimes is very difficult to understand. And particularly trying to figure out who's talking can be difficult. Other parts of this song by interpretation are very graphic. Very graphic concerning the love, affection, desires, and the passion between two folks in love. I believe before turning to YouTube or internet or self-help books, couples ought to turn to the Song of Solomon to find a guide toward marital love and intimacy. Read it. Read it to one another. Love one another. And before we jump in completely, I would like to counsel our young folks, as you set out to find love in your lives, don't you dare fall in love or even allow the notion of falling in love with someone who is not in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Grief would be on the way. I've seen it. You probably have too. Grief. And just having two people that claim to love the Lord, they're to also be madly in love with one another. Madly in love with one another. This is the standard. This is the type of love that the Bible would have us to read of in marriage here. And it's never too late. If you're part of a love that maybe is struggling right now, it's not too late to commit yourselves unto God toward one another. He is honored. God is honored in a loving, passionate relationship between His children. He's honored in that. He created it for His own glory. He's honored in that. It points to Christ. We ought to have relationships and marriages that point others to Christ. What better way than a man with his wife and a woman and her husband? Let's look back at the text here. We're going to see this passage in a practical sense. And as we read, the Lord Jesus will just shine through in this passage. She says to him, this is the Shulamite woman speaking, "Set me as a seal upon thy heart." That first word, "set," means to put or establish, to station, to fix. Fix me unmovable as a sign upon your heart, your inner man, your soul, your resolution, your emotions and passions. This woman is saying to Solomon, "Stamp your heart with the seal of my love and my own being." She says, set me as a seal, that my love for you may be known upon your heart, and that your soul would find comfort, resolution, and passionately and emotionally be satisfied by that seal. That's the desire of this woman. And jumping ahead, that should be the desire of every Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptist, would be to set as a seal upon the heart of Christ. and willingly do so and be satisfied by that. The seal is not an arbitrary form of poetry or imagery, but the woman again asked herself that she would be set herself as a seal upon the heart of her man. She is saying, have me upon your heart, and I will be a seal of love unto you. She committed herself as a seal to his heart, and also leaves herself vulnerable to that inner man, the mind, the emotions and passions of Solomon, this man. One cannot be partly a seal. She doesn't say, here, have a piece of my heart, like people would sing about. No, she says, have me upon your heart. One is either a seal or they are not. If you've worked with plumbing very much, you either have a seal or you don't. I usually don't. I spend most of my time when I'm working on plumbing, not doing plumbing, but running around sideways. But that's another thing. If one desires to be as a seal upon the heart of another, there must be a full commitment on both parts. On both parts. Otherwise, it won't work. And committing herself to his heart, she is also displaying ultimate trust in him for her care. His heart then becomes a force of emotion, of passion and resolution. And his dear bride is a stamp of seal upon that love. She is bonded to his heart, and his heart is bonded with her. She desires no other heart, and he desires no other seal. That's love. That's a wonderful thing, love. What wonder, love. She says, set as a seal upon thine arm, your shoulder, your strength, your might, your power, your force, she says. This young lady has desire to be sealed, committed, submissive, and embraced and rested upon her man. Again, here she is anticipating that his strength, his arm, fellas, his arm is to be kind, comforting, protective, loving, and passionate toward her. And when I say passionate, I'm not only talking about sexual things. I'm not. And neither is she. She does desire to be a seal upon this man and puts her confidence in the fact that with his arm, with his strength, like his heart, he would be a protector of her, a companion, and a friend. Fellas, for a woman to be such a seal is one of the greatest joys that he can give us in this life. Amen. Again, young folks, don't look for any old kind of thing. Look for love. Look for this kind of love. We would see God-fearing men use our hearts, use our arms, our strength for these women that we love. Yes, we do have strength over the weaker vessel, but our strength is not given to simply rule by strength. But in strength, we are to be for that weaker vessel and to be a desire for them to be a seal upon our hearts and upon our arms. Do you see the important responsibility here, both for man and woman, in this arrangement? That the woman has given over herself to the heart and strength of man. Men, what a responsibility we have to those that love us. What a responsibility to those seals upon our hearts. The man has accepted that responsibility here in the text. And do you see now the responsibility at the charge of the woman? She has submitted gladly to the heart and strength of this man. Gladly. And folks, this model is a model of a godly relationship between the man and the woman. If you don't think so, please join me to the book of Ephesians. Yes. The book of Ephesians confirms this very thing in the fifth chapter. All that staffy stuff, Brother Joey, don't give me that. Christ loves this way. Yes. Ephesians chapter 5, please, in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wives, set yourselves as a seal upon the heart and the arm of your husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. He gave his heart and he gave his arm for his bride. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church, unquenchable love, heart and strength, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. Brother Justin said, here's a spiritual application. Well, here's the practical application. So ought men to love their wives, heart and strength, as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. We read that before. That was in the beginning. God doesn't change, does He? His system works, doesn't it? And shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, men and women, men love his wife. Women, don't love your wives, don't have them. Men, love your wife, even as Christ and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What an example. It gives us a very basic understanding, friends, of what men need in a relationship and what women need. Solomon is to the Shulamite. What is she? What is he? He is strength. He is love. He is security. Christ is what to the church? What is he to you? What is he to me? He's strength. He's love. He's security. Yes, he is. The woman is what to Solomon? She is submissive to him. She submits herself to him. She loves him and she adores him. Friends, husbands, we seek after love. We want to be followed as heads of household, but we better be heads of household in Christ. In Christ. We desire to be adored. That's just how men are. We're dumb like that. We desire to be adored. We're simple. We're interested in love. That's what it boils down to. Love. Burning love. That's what this passage is about. Love. Unquenchable love. It continues in verse 6 in the Song of Solomon, for love is strong as death. It's fierce and it's mighty. We know what death is. We all know what death is. We've encountered such things, at least by observation. For love is strong as that. It's fierce as that. It's mighty as that. This woman in the next few phrases is describing the amazing power and unquenchable nature of love. In this particular phrase, she states that death does not have power over love, neither can death destroy love, or would it be victorious over it? Indeed, as powerful as death is, love is stronger and mighty against it, and even prevails victorious against death. Love is stronger than death. It should certainly be stronger than the circumstances of life, shouldn't it? Yes. If love is strong as death, shouldn't it be stronger than what happens in this life?
Yes, it should
be. The seals we were just talking about do not have a timer on them, and there are no terms or conditions to being a seal upon the heart or upon the arm. Just as much as there must be a full commitment to being a seal of love upon the heart and strength by the woman, there must be a full commitment of love by both parties. Love, male and female. For love to be stronger than death. If anything can break the bonds of love, then it is not love. Say what you will, it's not. That's what the Scripture is telling us today. It says that love is jealous. It says jealousy is cruel as the grave. That word jealousy also means ardor or enthusiasm. Passion, zeal, or fire. And that cruelty is a severity as the grave or the pit. That statement all says almost the exact same thing, but in a different language. When we think of jealousy, what do we think about? We think of feeling envy of achievements of others. Hey, I'm jealous that they were first and I was second. Or we think of a suspicion of distrust or unfaithfulness. But in the context, that's not what the Shulamite here is saying. Not at all. She's talking about here, she's describing her love is being fiercely protective or vigilant concerning the possession of love she has and the object of her love, Solomon. She's stating her pure enthusiasm and the severity thereof, of her enthusiasm. She is saying that the fiery protective passion she has for her love as the seal of his heart and strength is triumphantly competitive and cruel or severe, as intense as the grave. The grave is relentless. It's coming, folks. The grave is coming. But her love is just as authentic as death. It really is. That's what she's saying here. This woman, concerning her lover, you could certainly not find equal strength with this love, even if you came with the power of death, she says. What love? She says here in verse 6 that the coals thereof are coals of fire. Also translated, the flames are flames of flames. This is another superlative. The flames are flames of flames. This is the flame of flames. This is of the highest degree or quality of flame. This fire, the fire of love, is the fire of fires. There may be other fires, but man, this fire is fire, she's saying. This fire is fire. That's how it ought to be. The fire of love is relentless. And it's to be pursued with unwavering passion between the couples. Love. This is not a secondary thing. If you do not feel love like this, then you're not in love. We ought to pursue this. We ought to pursue the love that is spoken of here. And do so in a God-honoring way. Again, marriage honors God. We ought to honor God with our loving marriage. This fire, which is most vehement, it's strong, it's forceful, it's passionate, it's intense. This isn't just some flame. This is a flame of flames, most passionate and intense flame. You've been close to a fire before. You know, there's a king one time, he wanted to heat up a fire hotter than fire, and he did it. Well, this love, it's a fire hotter than fire. And it's a godly fire that's hotter than fire. She desires a flaming love. Do you desire a flaming love in your relationship? We ought to. We ought to pursue such things. Men and women, we ought to pursue such things. She is not simply desiring his body, but desiring his heart, his strength. And she desires reciprocated or equally returned love from this man. She can't eat, she can't sleep. All she can think about is love. Thank God for love. Thank God He gave us an example of Himself of how we ought to love one another. She says, many waters in verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, will not prevail or overcome or overpower. It will not extinguish or put out this love. Typically, fire cannot endure a little bit of water. Try to set something big that's green or wet on fire and you'll work very hard to do so and probably be unsuccessful. But this fire, it cannot be snuffed with much adversity. Many waters, love will stand the test. The fires of love will abide through the roughest waters. Bitterness will remember everything that is wrong. You read the Song of Solomon, she might have had a wart on her nose, but you'll never see it in the Scripture, will you? No. And he might have had a whole lot of bad habits. I'm sure he did. He was a guy. We do. But she didn't mention one. Not a word of bitterness in the Song of Solomon. Love! Love! Love, y'all. Love. In case one thinks that circumstances were bad enough that the fire would go out, this Shulamite continues here in verse 7. She says, neither can the floods drown it. Forget about many waters. We're talking about floods now. The floods cannot drown it. Sure, a little water might not put it out, but you haven't been through what floods of grief I've been through, Brother Joey. One may say. And true, I haven't. I've gone through my own floods. I know times can be tough. I know terrible things can happen. They can. I know that lives can be ruined and all hope seem lost in just a few seconds of men being men and women being women. That can happen. I know that lovers can literally feel as though they're drowning in their relationship. I know they can. A couple can either work off of their experiences and their emotions and do things their way, or see what's written in the text of Scripture and do things God's way. The Bible, not Brother Joey, the Bible says many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Love will survive. Love will endure. I know love cannot be snuffed because I'm dumb enough to believe what the Bible says to be true. I also know that if love doesn't survive, then it was not love at all. Love will burn. Love will burn as the fire of fires. These verses also declare that the waters and floods will come. They will be on the salt. When the waters come, she's saying, if love will endure. It would be naive to think that love would not encounter a little bit of water or much water or floods. As the brother said, we have adversary. It would be naive for us to think that such things would not be the case. As another brother quoted in Hebrews, we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we're to be honest, if I'm honest, then we would all agree that our love stories have encountered many waters of adversity, but love will not be quenched. The Song of Songs declares it so. If a man gave all his substance, all his wealth, all his riches, all his house, if a man gave everything he had, every piece of value and worth, everything, including his own self, and all was a total loss except love, that man would have great substance. He would. Love. If you don't know the love of God, sinner, you cannot experience love. You might say you're in love, but you cannot experience love outside of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in 1 John. Please look in 1 John chapter 4. He says in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, Beloved, talking to believers, Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Sinner, if you're here outside of Christ, you have no idea what love is. You might think you do, but you don't. I would encourage you to see yourself as a sinner. I pray that God would bother you. He would trouble you. He would worry you until you were hopeless and desperate and had nowhere to go other than the feet of Christ. He says it would utterly be contemned. That word, it would utterly be contemned, is the same Hebrew word twice. Booze, booze. It would despise, hold in contempt, and hold as insignificant. If a man gave it all for the case of love, he would look at everything he gave as insignificant compared to the love that he has for this woman. And this is only true in the case of burning love. If someone says they love someone but holds on to other people, other places, other things, other stuff, then this isn't love. Commit yourselves to love. I should commit myself to love and not anything else. But this is ultimately a picture of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Please see here the Lord's Christ. In verse 6 it says, Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. The Scripture would tell us in the book of Exodus how great the love of God is toward His people. Exodus chapter 28, we'll begin reading in verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twine linen shalt thou make it. In case you don't know, verse 15 is a series of messages to itself, those colors. Four square shall be, being doubled, a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, and an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engraving of a signet. That is the same word that Solomon uses, seal, a signet. Same word. Every one with his name shall they be accorded to the 12 tribes of Israel. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of the wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put two rings on the ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains on the gold, and the rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains shall thou fasten in two ouches, and shall put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate, in the order thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, and toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with the lace of blue, that I may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, set me as a seal upon thine heart. When he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually, as the people of God are begging is to be, that God would set us upon as a seal upon his heart. And he does so. He has ascended into heaven, approved of God, bearing the names of the children of God. Christ has borne my name with the witness of his resurrection and the testimony of his own blood into that most holy place. What a wondrous thought. Exodus chapter 28, just a few verses before, look at verse 9, please. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six on the rest of the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of the engraver in stone, like the engraving of the signet. There it is again. Thou shalt engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Same names. Thank God. Heart and strength. Thou shalt make them to be set in ounces of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. O Lord, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. The love of God is stronger than death. You know how I know? Because Jesus was dead. She said, love is stronger than death. And I believe that to be true with all my heart. Risking it all, I believe the love is stronger than death. Romans chapter 8 and verses 34 through 39 declares that very thing. That's why Christ did what he did. Look, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, redeemed, who shall separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, unquenchable love. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love, unquenchable love, love that cannot be shattered by the grave. What in the world could drown the flame of God's love toward his people? Nothing. That's the answer. The wrath of God was beating down upon this old, sinful, wretched world, but the love of God in Christ would not drown the love that he had for Noah. Not just many waters, not just a flood, the flood. Literally, all the water in the world could not drown the love that he had for Noah. Christ, a man, gave it all for love. He said here, she said in verse 7, if a man gave all his substance in his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. What if we realize that Jesus condescended from the presence of God the Father? He left the presence of the Father there in glory. He left it. What if you read in the Bible that Jesus, God Himself, gave it all, humbling Himself to death for love? What if you were told that Jesus gave all His substance, even His own body in 1 Peter, and His blood in Hebrews chapter 9? What if you were told the man Jesus, when considering the cost of love, despised it and endured the cross for His people, for love, Hebrews chapter 12? Don't tell me that this love is impossible. Christ did it. Don't tell me that this love is not possible for you and I. For here in this beautiful song, the Song of Songs, these two fallen sinners had a sweet love with one another. The love, full love, is on display here in this finished work of Christ. And coming from the Song of Songs, this is reiterated. And Jesus tells us in John 15 that there is no greater love than that He gave His life. He laid down His life for His friends. We're to show love unto the ones we love. If you are in a marriage, then pour out yourselves in love. Men, give your heart and give your strength for love. Women, desire to be a seal upon the heart and the arm of your men. Pour yourselves out in love. We're to desire this. Women, desire to be the seal. Men, desire this mad love that we read about. Give yourselves to one another fully. Fully. And children, young ones, single, this is the biblical example of how folks ought to love one another. Exclusively. This kind of love, it's not to be shared. It can't be. Believer, take great confidence in knowing that Jesus Christ completely and fully loves you, particularly as that particular redemption that we heard about just a little while ago. Saved man, love your woman as Christ loved the church and gave His heart and His arm, His strength for it. Saved woman, love your man and adore him as the bride of Christ ought to adore. Or in similitude, the bride of Christ ought to adore Christ Himself. Couples, our marriages ought to point others to Christ. If they know nothing, if they disregard the Bible completely, a sinner ought to look at our lives and say, wow, there's a model for those people. That couple's different than other couples I know. There's a love there that I cannot comprehend. That should be our desire. And not just for show either. When we go home, you know, I've seen folks, and I've been one of those folks before, that I'm so sweet and nice out in public, and as soon as I get in the car, well, you know what happens. But at all times. Sinner, again, it is impossible to have this kind of love without knowing Christ. It is impossible to know any kind of love without knowing Christ. Whatever you think love is, it's empty outside of Christ. If your love is quenchable, examine yourself, first of all, whether you know God or not. If your love is suspect, maybe we should look in the mirror. Am I a child of God? People have been deceived before. That's happened. Am I a child of God? If I'm a person who can't forgive, like the brother spoke about, if I can just let it go, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Sinner, cry out to God. It was read earlier when we stood in the Psalms that the Lord heard a poor sinner. I cried out to God and He heard me. Sinner, cry out to God. Lord, have me as a seal upon thine heart. Bear my name before the Father on high. Lord, set me as a seal upon thine arm. In your strength, Christ, bear me into the holy place there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Love, unquenchable love. What an example we have in Christ our Redeemer. Friends and loved ones in Christ, our relationships, again, ought to be unquenchable love toward one another with the example of Christ toward His church. May the Lord bless, Pastor. Amen.